beginning a study through the book of Ephesians, and it is an awesome book. There's so many things you could title or sort of label the greatest truth that's trying to come out of the book of Ephesians, and there are too many, and I couldn't summarize it into one phrase except one. And that is the believer's spiritual relationship with God. This relationship that we have to the Creator of the universe is so amazingly described in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to look at that relationship. And there's nothing better than a relationship. It's one thing to read a story about a place. It's another to actually have been there. It's one thing to read about a person. It's another thing to actually know them personally. Same thing with God. So, looking at the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is an awesome scripture. To the praise of the glory of His grace. This is just that one portion of the phrase. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's a verse that you could meditate on for a month. Just the glory of His grace. And here a Christian has the privilege, has an opportunity to honor that, to praise just the greatness of His grace. And that's the kind of attitude we're going to see through the book of Ephesians. It is such an exciting attitude that Paul is writing with when he writes the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, if you could summarize it, it would be what we possess in Christ, or just the believer's blessed life. How blessed we are. let me just give you some of the background to the book of Ephesians. The first thing I want you to know is it is written, obviously, by the Apostle Paul. If you look up there, it says the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. But he's writing this incredibly joyful and yet awesome and sober, very thought-provoking book from prison. And what would you write from prison? I mean, you would write your senator, you would write your TD, you would write MEP. You would be writing letters to get you out. Paul is writing letters to churches to encourage them when he's in such a state. So he's writing this letter. You'd think that he's writing it on the beach in the Philippines. He's just sitting back, laid back, and writing about the goodness of God. Honoring, praising the goodness of His glory and the greatness of His grace. But he's writing it from a prison in Rome. Ephesus was a wealthy commercial center. You see, Egypt and Africa down here, Israel coming up along Middle East. And you come into modern-day Turkey, along the western coast was a commercial city called Ephesus, across from Greece. And this city had an awesome church, the church at Ephesus. it was a Roman capital of the area called Asia Minor. So sometimes in the Bible, where it talks about Asia, it's not talking about China. Talking about Little Asia, which is this area here headed into what we'd call modern Asia. Now, this was a wealthy commercial center where a vast harbor invited world trade, so people would come in by ship. It was also the center for the worship of a very well-known god, a goddess of the area. Does anybody know what her name was? Diana, Princess Diana, got her name not from Hunter. They called. Remember when she died and her brother got up there and he said, Diana, the name means hunter or something like that. She was a terrible goddess. But they worshipped her and they made a lot of money off of the religion of the worship of the goddess Diana. They actually say the huge statue that was built to the goddess of Diana in the temple there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Paul had helpers when he went to Ephesus and he started the church, and they were two key people, a husband and wife team called Aquila and Priscilla. And they, with Paul there, started the church. If you take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now he's going to Jerusalem ultimately. But look, and on his way to Jerusalem, he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. After he had worked for a little while, he ultimately leaves them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, for I will return again to you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's left this this husband and wife team there to start this church and to build it up. Go to Acts chapter 20. Well, chapter 19 is all about Paul coming back to Ephesus and teaching there and the trouble that he got in. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, and Paul reminds the Ephesians, he says this, if you go back to verse 17, from Miletus, which is a little island off from Ephesus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now run down to verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears about standing on their own 2 feet and about people from their own midst coming up and ruining the church. Look up back in verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the little flock of Christians. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, day and night, he taught and helped develop and build that church. So, we have Paul investing 3 years in a church and getting it going. It's one of the strongest churches in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, you have 7 churches that Jesus writes to, and the first church he writes to is the book. It's the church at Ephesus. And Jesus is pretty impressed with this church. In Revelation chapter 2, he says, "I know your works and how you can't stand them which are evil, and how you anybody who comes along and they say they're an apostle, you prove them a liar, and you have labored and you have taught in the doctrine, you have everything right except one thing." Do you remember what the problem was? They left their first love. They didn't lose it. They just got too busy and they made it secondary. And it fell out. So, but this was one strong church. And then chapter 1, we are coming to chapter 1 in Ephesians. and it is about the believer's blessed life. And I want to show you a brief outline of some thoughts. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 22 and 23. And I want you to get the idea that as you're reading the book of Ephesians, it's instructing us about the importance of the church in the mind of God and what it ought to be in the practice of the believers. What I mean by that is, how important is this group of believers? How important was that group at Ephesus? Look at all. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. 3 very quick points. And he has put all things under his feet. God has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of which Jesus is the head. He's the leader of the church. Look in chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The words are of this body of believers, not the brick and mortar, but the people, are a place that He calls home. You think that Jesus would rather heaven, but He says we're His habitation as a church. That's how important the church is. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, God gives this incredible revelation. He loves to inhabit the praises of His people. He'd rather be among people who are in prison singing than for Him to be in the palaces of heaven. Do you understand? That is His delight. We are so special to Him. Third point. Still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, understood, cherishes the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Hey, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking not just about husband and wife, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the... All right. So Christ values us as a body, as a church. Ephesians hits that thing on the head over and over how important we are. Now, let's get into Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at the believer's blessed life. The believer's blessed life. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's pray. Father, guide and direct, teach, instruct, help, encourage, bless Your people tonight. Through Your Word, through the preaching and the teaching of Your Word, and through the hearing of Your Word. It'll be empty if I preach and we don't get it. I pray that everyone in this room is on the same page, getting the truths of this book into our lives and letting it transform us and make us free. I pray that You would bless our gathering together. Bless us like maybe we've never been blessed before, just by the great truths of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, notice the blessings. You just see over and over blessings. The first one are blessings from Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here he's not writing challenging these people or correcting these people. He's trying to bless these people. He's coming from this viewpoint of, hey, it's me. Guys, remember? You guys are the faithful. You're the saints. You folks in Ephesus, grace, mercy, peace to you. He's thinking good thoughts about them. So there are blessings from Paul. First of all, his authority. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. By whose will? All right. He didn't choose this. As a matter of fact, when you find Paul before he got saved, what was his choice? He was persecuting. He was trying to wipe out every Christian. His choice was to eradicate the scourge of this heresy of Christianity. Then God saves him. Amen? And then God says, Paul, Saul at that time, I got a job for you to do. And how can you argue? He says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord says, I've got a big job for you. He says, this wasn't my will. This was the will of God. So by definition, he's got some authority. Amen? He's not just saying, you know, I could make a lot of money. I could control a lot of people. He wasn't even thinking of that. He didn't want that job. He was an apostle chosen by the Lord. To be an apostle meant to be one directly chosen by Jesus Christ for a service. For a specific service. You had to be directly chosen by Jesus. Paul became the last of the 12 apostles the scriptures records of being of Jesus Christ. This is the character of the letter. He said, I'm an apostle. Just like James and John and Peter, he says, I'm equal with them. And that's very important. You'll see several times in Galatians and Ephesians and in some of the other books, he says, some of you don't believe that I'm an apostle. Why? What was the problem with Paul claiming to be an apostle? Well, kind of. Yeah, it was such a dramatic change, and for him to claim to be an apostle was just hard to believe, but there's a second, more important thing. Okay, he had not been with Jesus during his earthly ministry, but there was one more little hitch. Okay, there was a problem with trust. Go ahead, Dennis, one more time. Okay, that's true, but I'm looking for why was it hard for some people to accept him as an apostle? Yeah, there was already an apostle that sort of filled the shoes of Judas when Judas had committed suicide. They knew that there were supposed to be 12. So Peter sits down and he takes straws and he says, well, we got two guys here who were with the Lord. Let's draw straws, which is kind of a funny way to find the will of God. Should I take the job or should I not? Is that how you find out the will of God? But that's what they did, and so they chose a guy named Matthias. And so as far as people were concerned, the position was already filled. But the key was for Paul, he spent 3 years on the backside of a desert in Arabia, and Jesus personally saved him, personally called him, and personally trained him out in Mount Sinai, where Elijah and where Moses was. Back there, God spoke, Jesus spoke, spent time specifically with Paul. And qualified him to be an apostle. So when he says this, it's to remind people, listen, I'm not just a nobody. I'm equal with these guys. What I'm saying is from God. secondly, look at his audience. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the what? Underline these words, which are where? I thought all saints are supposed to be in heaven. You heard that before? Well, if you're a saint, you're in heaven, right? No. I'm looking at a lot of saints right here. Amen. Saint Despina. Never heard of one before, but I know one. Amen. To the saints which were living right there in Ephesus. To the saints which are here on this earth. That's what Christians are. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So, he writes specifically to a group of people called the Ephesian Christians, and he calls them saints, which is an amazing statement. You know what a saint is? It's a holy one. You don't feel like it very often, do you? Don't feel very holy today. I kind of don't feel like I'm, you know, up to par. It doesn't matter. God, when he looks at you, he looks through the blood. Amen? And he sees a holy one. So, to these saints, but he speaks in general to all the believers, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. What a challenge. Do I qualify for that? At least that half. What a challenge to a Christian to be known as a faithful one. I'm already a holy one by the life of Jesus Christ shed, slaughtered for me on the cross, but the faithfulness is my part. Amen? Now, that's his audience. 9 times in this brief letter, Paul addresses his readers as saints. Look at verse 15. Still in chapter 1, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, talking to those Christians, and your love unto all the saints. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It goes on to chapter 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and 6. Every chapter is talking about saints. These saints were alive, not dead. There are some religions, we won't talk about which one maybe, but there are some religions that teach that a person becomes a saint after they have been dead for a while, and only if they've done some miracle. The miracle was done by Jesus Christ. And to be a saint, you must be alive. Amen? Third, his admonition. Look there in verse 2 again. This is his request. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God the our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved favor. It's a gift that you can't earn. That's what grace is. And peace is that tranquil state of a soul that is confident of his salvation and so fearing nothing from God and content with whatever earthly lot is given. Now that's a big definition, but understand it one more time. Grace is when somebody just gives you something out of the blue for no reason. Not because you've earned it, not because you impressed them, but because they just loved you. That's grace. For by grace are you saved. That's God. I just give it to you because you didn't earn it, just because I love you. That's salvation. Grace. Now, peace is this tranquil state of a soul. You know, the only thing close that we got today are tranquilizers. Drugs that'll tranquilize you. I got a drug that'll tranquilize you, amen? The peace of God. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with whatever earthly lot is given, whatever that is. Somebody will say, well, I hope they died in a state of grace. You ever heard that? Grace is not a state. Texas is a state. It's a good one. Go to the corner. Grace is not a state. Grace is a constant supply of help from God. Go to Hebrews 4, holding your place in Ephesians. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Grace is a constant supply of help from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Speaking of prayer, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Why? So that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's a throne of help. That's a throne where God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give. Isn't that wonderful? So when we go to God in prayer, you know what we think? Well, he's not listening. Or, he's not going to help. And yet, his very throne is called a throne of grace. A throne of help. That we may obtain help in time of need. What a prayer to pray. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's just starting. And he says, and he goes on, the blessings that Paul is excited about, he gets into worship. He gets into adoration, like all my A's. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what? How many spiritual blessings? How many? You want the blessings of God? I got news for you. You already have them. Did you get that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who already hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? Unfortunately, it's not here. Unfortunately, it's not here. I was going to tell a joke, but I know it would probably get me in trouble. I'm being good, Nita. I'm being good. It is funny, but I won't do it. No! I'm learning my lesson. Anyway. I'm making them hungry for it. Yeah! All right. I know. Listen. Paul is in this mode. He switched to this mode of worship here. And he says, God has given us all spiritual blessings, not here, not on earthly places. It's not sitting out in your parking, in your driveway. It's not sitting in your sitting room. Some people think it's a blessing when they get an 86-inch plasma TV. They think it's a blessing when they buy a Ferrari. They think it's a blessing when they get a new home. But the blessings that a Christian has outshine them all. And I have them. And so does every other believer. And the book of Ephesians is revealing all of those blessings, trying to get you to realize how blessed we are. Now, God the Father is here shown enriching the believer with spiritual blessings. Notice the source of the blessings. It's God the Father. Some people have this concept of God the Father angry, God the Son weak, nice, soft. Same God. Amen? God the Father, the creator of this universe, wants to be a blessing to you. And He already has been. All spiritual blessings. God delights in giving riches to those who trust His Son. The story is told of a story is told of during World War I, a very wealthy man in England had one son. And the draft came up and the boy was conscripted into the army, went off to fight in the trenches in Germany, died. So the old man is getting old, and he decides he's going to sell the mansion, going to sell everything, and he's going to move to some other place, move to America or whatever. And the fortune of this place. So he's got this open public auction. And in this auction, people queue up. It's a gorgeous mansion. Everything is for sale. And they all queue up and they get in there and they sit in this huge ballroom there and they sit down and they all got their numbers. And the first thing for auction is a fairly poorly painted portrait, self-portrait, by his son. And it's the first thing that's on auction and the picture is up there. And it says, well, what am I bid for this picture? And they're like, move on to the Renoir paintings, and move on to the exquisite vases and the statues and the carpets. Somebody offered £10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 30 going, twice, sold. At that, the auctioneer hits the gavel and says, this auction is now closed. Everybody said, what? You got a whole house, mansion, cars, horses to sell. What do you mean it's over? He said, I've got strict instructions from the Father. Whoever buys the Son, whoever gets the Son, gets everything. And the thing went to somebody who didn't realize what they were getting when they just said, yeah, I'll take the Son. And we got to see that the Father, because we just take His Son, gives us everything. Is that awesome? That's what your Father thinks you're worth. Alright. So the source of our blessings was God the Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Look at how Paul talks about the riches that we have in these blessings. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. And guess what Paul gets to preach? The thing that I'm preaching right now. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's how big it is. It's like living. I mean, Weston and I, last Wednesday, we drove to Killarney, you know. I'm driving, so it's nice and safe. And we're headed on our way, and we're going through that part where you're going up the hills after you pass Valley Verney, and you start going, the road finally widens, and you're headed up there, and you see the mountains, and there are these houses that are at the base of the mountains that are going up behind them. And I said, that's, when I get old, where's Celine? When I get old and I can't walk, I can't chew, I can't spit, I can't do anything, I want to retire in a place like that where when I open my back door, I just look up this mountain. It's just this part of me that likes that. Can you imagine having a mountain of riches, of gold and silver veins? And there's so much that you'll never search it all out. Do you see the picture? The picture, the unsearchable riches of Christ are so many you could never find it all. The source of our blessings. The scope of our blessings. How big is this? We already read it. We have all spiritual blessings. There are some churches, and God bless them, they preach the gospel, I'm glad for that, but they teach that you need a second blessing now. Oh, you've got the Bible, that's nice, but that's nothing like what the Holy Spirit wants to give you now. My truth to you is this, I got it the moment I got saved, I just didn't know I had it. Amen. And all the blessings I got with salvation. He that hath the Son, guess what you have? Hath life. You got it. I don't need layer upon layer upon layer of new programs and new things to do to get new things from God. I've got it all. Now, they're all spiritual. They are all spiritual. They may not line my pockets. Amen? The blessings that God gave me at salvation are spiritual blessings. And the reason why some of you aren't happy, the reason why you don't enjoy your Christian life is because you're still looking for the physical blessings. Now, we need physical blessings. Don't take me wrong. I like to eat. I like a pillow. I like physical blessings as well. But I should never let my lack of physical blessings outweigh the immensity, the size, and the weight of the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ. We perish out of ignorance. You understand? We grovel, we groan through the day because we don't realize how rich we are. The scope of the blessing, the wide range of the blessing is all spiritual blessing. Then the sphere. Where is it that we're blessed? In heavenly places. People in this world are interested in earthly things and they will never find lasting satisfaction. Yet a believer can find complete satisfaction and yet have nothing. How's that possible? Because we're not really here. This is so fun. This is so fun. Verse 3 again, watch it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are going to see that we are blessed, not here. If you have any chance, when I teach church history, and maybe I'll teach church history after I finish Ephesians. But on Sunday night, I want to give you an understanding that we're spoiled rotten. The Christians that have gone before us and come through the last 2,000 years, some of the happiest people ever. Some of the most amazing testimonies of joy, and yet they were burned at the stake. They were hunted. They were tortured. They were robbed and pillaged by governments. And yet they were the happiest people ever. Because they had something the world couldn't take away. What have we got? We're upset if we lose our phone. We go demented. Believers know that when their life ends on earth, it just continues on into eternity. Amen? The unbeliever doesn't have life at all. Our physical blessings are yet future. Amen? Do you understand that? Do you know we are seated in heaven right now. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And it raised us up together. We'll start at verse 5. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Hey, when did God love us? When we were dead in sins. Spiritually dead. He would, you know what it's like to be spiritually dead? Look at Weston. Sorry, no. I know, physically dead. When we're spiritually dead, which means when you touch a dead person, what does the dead person do unless he's got rigor mortis? What does a dead person do? Nothing. He doesn't respond. How many of you have ever gone to sleep with your hands behind your head? And you wake up in the middle of the night and you go, oh no. And you flop the hands. They're you can't feel anything. They're numb. You know what I'm talking about? You ever done that? Don't look at me like I'm stupid. Come on. You done it. And you could pinch it and you wouldn't feel it, right? Because it's numb or it's dead. Now, we were dead to God. God couldn't get through to us. You understand? And yet He loved us. When I was unresponsive to Him, He loved us. Look at this. But God, still back in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, what has He done? He's quickened us together with Christ, resurrected us spiritually, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up. That's put us up, look, together, and made us sit together, where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. You want a verse for eternal security, how to know for sure that you can never lose your salvation? That's it. Do you know, as far as God's concerned, I'm already in heaven.
So how do you do that?
Because when I got saved, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I wish, there's a guy up in Mallow, his name is Lucky. And he should be your friend. He's a big guy. This guy is a big guy. You would like to make him your friend, okay? But I wish he was here, because he would be able to illustrate this best for me. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, help me out. Therefore, if any man be, look at the words, where? Positionally. In Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many as in Christ, be in Christ. Christ Jesus. I can't remember, my brain just went dead. He's the new creature. Good, good, good. Thank you. All right. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. All right. Now, I used to be in sin. I used to be stuck in the prison of sin. Do you understand that concept? I was servant to the sin that I obeyed. Then from my prison cell, I cried out and I said, I want to obey You. I want to follow You. I don't want to just be saved. I want to live saved. Amen? He took me out of my sin. He raised me up and He put me where? He put me in Christ. He didn't put me in a state of grace. He put me in the person of grace. And because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but He didn't stop there, because He said, bye guys. And where is He right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, because He went up. Guess where I was? I'm in Him. Where am I right now? At the right hand of the Father. It'd be like, now Lucky could do this. We could set, I don't know if he could pick you up, he could pick up many of you ladies, okay? Just set you right in there. And because you're in that chair, Lucky could pick you up and just set you up there. But because you get into Christ, Christ went up. There is no better verse for the eternal security of the believer. You can't get down again. You are in Christ, and Christ is home. So you are home, amen? Do you see the truth of that thing? So, we are seated in heaven right now. We are present. Right before God's throne. You know how hard it is to get God's attention? You don't have to scream, God, are you listening? No, He's right there. Because when you cry out, it is instantly transferred by the Holy Spirit right to the presence of God, as if you're right there in Christ. Listen to these words. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, ever liveth, listen to these words, to make intercession for us right at the side of the Father. So when I pray, the Holy Spirit conveys it from me straight to heaven, and then Christ conveys it straight to the Father. See, that's what religion damns souls, because they dethrone Jesus and they make Mary doing the intercession. Throw her out. She's not the mediator. I can go straight to the top through Jesus Christ. That's the plan, amen? Sphere of our blessing. Stop living like this is all there is to our lives. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. in verse 16. For this cause, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. There's your journal. Day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, much bigger amount of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen anymore. What are we looking at? We're looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is he talking about? Our spiritual blessings. I can't see them, Leon, but I know they're there. Amen? I'm like a blind man. I haven't seen them, but I'm living in a mansion. I know what I have. And somebody tries to convince me, oh, blind man, you ain't got nothing. Oh, I do have something. I just can't see it, but I know it's there. Amen? And while instead of me looking on the things that I can see, whether they're my burdens and my troubles and my temptations and my failures, whatever they may be, I decide not to look on them. Now, yes, you got to look at them and deal with them. But instead of me dwelling on them, where have I set my affection? On things above. Amen? Where Christ is. Those are the spiritual blessings. I'm going to stop there because the next verse just gets better and we won't be able to finish for another 30 minutes. I want you to get some things that are worth meditating on. First of all, when Paul speaks, he speaks with authority, and you need to take that book as authority and go, he's speaking right at you. His audience are to the saints that were at Ephesus, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus even 2,000 years later. Amen? His admonition is that we have grace, and what's the other thing that we need? Peace. Peace. Isn't that a wonderful gift? To have peace. People kill. People spend big money just to get away so they can go. Amen? If you walk with the Lord Jesus and spend some time with Him, it comes natural. Scratch that. Supernatural. That's His admonition. Get it. And lastly, make sure, you just read two verses and you ought to all of a sudden start, blessed be God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's enough to meditate on until next week, amen? Let's stand, let's God pray. Heavenly Father, it's kind of neat just to open a book and let it just take its own course and let it just explode with truth. And that's what's happening as we open the book of the Ephesians. And my prayer is that every believer in this room takes a minute and just takes a deep breath with a realization that we're blessed. The devil does a pretty good job of making us feel like we're not. But it's not feelings that make us free, it's the truth that makes us free. Let us just really, really believe what you say in this book of books. During this week, oh God, help us to come back over and over and over to these verses and say, Lord, I need that grace. I need that peace. And help me to remember that I have all spiritual blessings. Help me to tap into those. Help me to know the greatness of the power of prayer. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If we really believe that there's a lot of help right there waiting for us to call on. You told us Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This week, through all of our obstacles, potholes, and dilemmas, can we please be helped by your Holy Spirit to remember we're going to be okay. It's only going to get better. We're blessed. And help us to turn that into a blessing for somebody else. Help us to be a witness with joy of how good God is. Oh, that the world would see us praise God. Hear us. Live that verse that we're memorizing this month. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We've got every reason why we should praise the Lord. I pray that we start it tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.